Good morning, First Alliance Church.
Good morning.
My name is Kirk, and it is great to be with those of you here in the sanctuary, as well as those of you that are online this morning. We typically go verse by verse through books of the Bible. The fancy term is expository, that we do expository teaching. We take a book of the Bible and go verse by verse and see, what is God saying? What is he speaking to us? And we always start with three steps. The first step in understanding any scripture is to figure out, what does it say? What did it say? I mean, reading the text. And then the second step is to figure out, well, what did it mean then? I don't know if you know this, the Bible wasn't written this week. It wasn't even written last week. It wasn't even written in our lifetime. When we look at scripture, we're looking at ancient, ancient writings that have incredible relevance to us today. So we start with, what does it say? And then what did it mean back then? What was the context? What was the situation? And then how can we apply it in our lives about 2,000 years later? Or in the case of the Old Testament, several thousand years later. The book of James, we started several months ago, and we started going through verse by verse, and then we've had a number of diversions. We talked about our core values as a church. We're right in the middle of a busy month where we have two different speakers from Indonesia sharing with us, and you'll get to hear from another one in a few weeks. But this book of James is probably the most practical book in the Bible. I'm a practical guy. I want to know, what's the point? Like, what's the big idea? Like, let's just get right to it. I'm not really into flowery stuff and all sorts of minute details. But what's the point? Get to the point. Some of you are maybe thinking that right now. Get to the point. The point is, with the book of James, that faith works. That following Jesus is an important, vital thing for us. That we don't just pray a prayer. We don't just have a one-time experience. But following Jesus is a daily thing. It's an hourly thing. It's a moment-by-moment thing. Dr. Tony Evans says, James is the in-your-face, no-holds-barred apostle. He says, in essence, if you're going to be a Christian, be a real one. I don't know about you, but I'm so sick and tired of so-called Christians looking and acting nothing like Jesus. I often think of the old Bon Jovi song, and I change the words. I change one word, and I hear these stories, and I think, you give God a bad name. So we don't have a lot of Bon Jovi fans in the room. That's okay. But regardless, if you're going to be a Christian, be a real one. James expresses to us, and if you have your Bibles, turn to James chapter 1. We're going to be continuing our passage from James 1. But the reputation of Christians in our current culture is tragic. And I know it's not you, and hopefully it's not me, but unfortunately the media loves to grasp a hold of all sorts of lunacy that's done in the name of Jesus or by people that claim to follow Jesus. We need real Christians. We need men and women and children that are going to be bold and courageous, and they're going to speak the truth in love. And more importantly than speaking the truth in love, they're going to express it. They're going to live out their faith. They're going to live out a faith that says, it's not about me, but I was made by God, for God, and for God's glory. They're going to live out a faith that says, love is the hallmark of who I am and who Jesus is. That's what we've been singing about this morning. His marvelous love, and I'm going to put that love into practice, that we're going to be known not for what we're against, but for what we're for and for who we're for, which is Jesus and his love. Can I get an amen? Amen. Just want to make sure you're with us. See, it's not just about how much you know. The Pharisees knew all sorts of things. In fact, many of them had scripture memorized, and yet their hearts were evil. They were not filled with love. They were self-righteous and arrogant. And Jesus saved almost all of his negative words, all of his criticisms, not for the quote-unquote sinners, but for the self-righteous saints. Are you a Christian? Are you a real Christian? This short book of James is a great litmus test. Before we dive in, let's pray together. Jesus, as I say these words, I recognize how far I fall short. how my life often is not filled with love, how my words are not full of grace at times, how I can be judgmental and self-righteous and filled with pride. And I confess that. I repent of that. And I pray that as we study this powerful book, Jesus of your half-brother James, that we would be challenged, we would be encouraged, we'd be strengthened to be more like you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen. We looked at the first 12 verses of James chapter 1, and we're going to actually go there again. Not all 12 verses. We're going to look at verse 12 in a moment. In fact, it starts James 1:12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. If you want a good verse to memorize, this is an excellent verse. Because the one thing that all of us experience on a regular basis is trials. Can I get a show of hands if any of you have never had a trial in your life? Yeah, that's kind of what I thought. Trials are common to all of us. And by the way, rich and poor, Christian, non-Christian, American, or from another country, it doesn't matter. Trials are a part of life. And James wants to encourage his contemporaries, and consequently us thousands of years later, that trials can be a test, and that they have a purpose. How many times have you asked God, why? Why, God, why? I ask God that all the time. Many of you know Reverend Thomas George, our district superintendent, has challenged me to change my prayers from why to what are you up to, God? What kind of test is this? What are you trying to build in my life? Now, it says blessed. Blessed is the one. How many of you want to be blessed this morning? Yeah, we all want to be blessed. And usually when we think about blessings, we think a new car, a promotion, hey, a sunny day, perfect weather. That's not necessarily what blessings mean. In fact, the root, the understanding, some translations say happy, which we think of as something very, very temporary, but actually blessings speak of our ability to connect meaningfully with God and experience his goodness and gratitude. To experience gratitude, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of sufferings. It's not about what happens around us so much as what happens internally, our ability to experience joy and growth. See, there's a big difference between trials and temptations. We're going to see this as we explore this text together. There's a big difference between trials and temptations, though they come from the same Greek word. God allows trials to strengthen us. Athletes often compete in time trials, which are races that are designed to test their abilities, to strengthen them, to help them qualify for particular races. And in doing so, runners, athletes, they're challenged. They're strengthened, they build up endurance. Temptation, different from a trial, temptation comes from Satan, who tries to cause us to fail. God's testing and Satan's tempting can occur in the same event, but God does not tempt anyone, though he does allow trials. James 1:13 tells us this plainly. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. I think that's pretty clear. God does not tempt anyone, nor is he tempted by evil. Though Jesus was tempted while on earth before his death and resurrection. Notice the progression that occurs now in verse 14. Each person is tempted when they're dragged away from their own evil desire and enticed. And then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. There's a process, there's a progression. See, no televangelist just all of a sudden has an affair one day. Some of you remember the old television evangelists back in the 80s and 90s. I remember one of them said, I never thought it could happen to me. So, like, that was your problem. You weren't looking out for temptation. You were unaware of the fact that little seeds get planted that bear much fruit over time. See, Satan tempts through desire, which leads to sin and leads to death. It's a progression that happens every single time. See, Satan cannot make you sin, but he can tempt you. And the thing you need to know, family, is there really is an enemy. There really is a Satan, some would say a devil. And his whole mission, his whole purpose is to destroy you. And he knows you. He knows your weaknesses. He's watching you. And by the way, he knows Scripture very, very well too, probably a lot better than you do. Parenthetical note, we need to know the Word, or we're going to get lured into all sorts of counterfeit things, all sorts of lies, because that's how he works. He's a liar. I mean, like, that's his number one game. He's a liar. He's all about manipulating the truth. See, the thing about desire, every desire you have is from God. Every desire you have is from God. I know sometimes we think, oh, desire, that's not a good thing. We're not supposed to desire anything. No, God's given us all sorts of desires. The desire is never a bad thing. It's what we do with that desire that makes a difference. We can honor God with that desire, or we can honor Satan. Let me say again, he's out to kill you. He's out to destroy you. He's out to wreck your life. And he's very, very good. I don't mean good in that sense. I mean, he's really, really good at what he does. See, every desire can be met. Food, is food a good desire? You wouldn't be here if it weren't for food. But you can meet that desire with some really good positive ways, or ways that can destroy your life. All of our desires, whether it's for pleasure, for sex, for food, for recreation, every desire we have, it can be met in healthy ways or in destructive ways. And what the enemy always does is he takes that desire and wants to manipulate it and lie and steal and kill and destroy and say, you should meet your desire this way so that I can destroy your life. Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, that you may have it abundantly. And the contrast could not be more clear. See, God takes situations in our lives to strengthen us. He's a good, good father. He wants what's best for us. He gives us desires. And the ultimate desire, the ultimate pleasure, the ultimate thing in life can only be met in Jesus. It can only be met in him. And the more we look to God, the more we know his heart and his plans and purposes for our lives, the more we will seek first his kingdom, as Pastor Donald said earlier. The more we pursue him and his life and his righteousness and his goodness, because God wants to make your life amazing, filled with joy, filled with peace. Could our world use a little peace right now? But the enemy's always right there trying to steal and kill and destroy. Now, I must admit that all of us sin. We all fall into the trap of Satan. We've all experienced guilt and shame. We all fall short of God's glory. But I want to remind you, God forgives. Praise the Lord indeed. He forgives. One of my favorite verses, I quote it all the time. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. A sermon about temptation, it's easy for us to feel burdened and filled with shame and guilt, because every one of us we've bought the lure. We've taken the bait. We've been sucked into temptation of one form or another. But hallelujah, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just. We've sung about the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross today. He did it to wash us white as snow. And I'm so, so thankful for the cross and the empty tomb. So what can we do to avoid death if all sin leads to death? Let me just back up and say this. Jesus forgives, and he forgives all of our sins, and this is a great promise, but there are consequences to our sins. There are consequences in this life because all sin leads to death, the death of a relationship, a physical death, financial death, whatever it happens to be. That's just the way that he works. Again, the enemy wants to steal, kill, destroy. He's all about death. And you've seen it. I've seen it. We see it in the news. You've seen it in your own lives. All sin leads to death. What can we do to avoid death? Don't sin. What can we do to avoid sin? Avoid desire and temptation. Well, it's actually not about avoiding desire, but it is to be aware of temptation. We need to be alert, family. We need to be alert. Peter said this, be alert of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. I don't know if you've ever seen a lion, like when a lion is trying to destroy a critter, a creature. I don't think a lion starts roaring and announcing, I'm here to eat you for lunch. No, they prowl around looking for that vulnerable animal, and then they can pounce. They can devour and destroy. We have an enemy who's real, family, and he knows where you are weak. He knows your vulnerability. We need to be alert. We all have different desires, all have different weaknesses. Some of us struggle with alcohol, others porn, still others food. Maybe it's pride, which is the battle that I've had since I was a kid. Self-righteousness. Fear is a seductive sin when the most common phrase in the Bible says, fear not, fear not, fear not. Some of you give in to fear. You mean that's a sin? Absolutely. When you're told, fear not, fear not, fear not. So how do I stop sinning? You have to be alert. You seek first his kingdom. You stay in the word. You confess your sins. Most of us are tempted in the areas of four things: identity, acceptance, significance, and security. In fact, I dare say every temptation you've had, every desire to be met, either positively or negatively, is one of these four things: identity, acceptance, significance, security. Jesus was tempted by Satan in Matthew chapter 6. We don't have time to dive into that today, but if you want to look at Matthew chapter 4, Jesus was tempted by Satan in each of these areas. There were three temptations. They were all about identity. If you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God. And one spoke of acceptance, significance, security. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, I guess I'm getting all my favorites in today, says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. This is an incredibly comforting passage, family, to know that our big brother Jesus, he knows temptation. He knows the struggle. He knows the reality of life. Sometimes we think, well, he's just God. He doesn't know what's going on. He knows. And the beautiful thing is, he never gave in to temptation. He did not sin, but he understands our sin. He understands our temptation. And by the way, this statement alone makes it so clear. Temptation is not sin. Sometimes we feel bad. We feel guilty. Oh my goodness, I had this terrible thought. What did you do with that thought? Did you dwell on the thought or did you turn it off? Because if you turned it off, there's no sin involved in that process. Jesus understood sin. He understood temptation. He understood vulnerability. And I want to ask you this morning, when are you vulnerable? We talked about the where. We are all vulnerable in different areas, different temptations. But when are you most vulnerable to temptation? Many years ago, I heard about this statement of HALT. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. I think it's a brilliant acronym. I find when I'm hungry, when I'm angry, when I'm lonely or tired, I am most likely to fall into temptation. And as you might expect, sometimes more than one of these is in play. I got to be extra careful, extra alert, because these are the times where we're extra vulnerable. We need to be alert, especially when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. This is not about trying harder. Oh, to avoid sin, I need to just really try hard. I need to be a good person and grit my teeth and strive. No, it's ultimately about being alert, paying attention to yourself, paying attention to the situation around you, paying attention to your own weaknesses, and then bringing yourself, your whole self, to the Lord in surrender. Lord, I want to live for your glory. Holy Spirit, I'm tempted in this area. I need your strength. I need your power. I'm grateful for Paul's words. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. Oh, family, God is so faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. You can make excuses and rationalize sin all day long, but the truth is, you are not an uncontrollable animal. That's what the culture wants you to think. You're just an animal. Just go with your desires, whatever you want. Just do whatever you want to do, whatever makes you feel good. No wonder our world is so messed up. Got 7.5 billion people doing that. You're going to have all sorts of problems. No, we have the Holy Spirit. Followers of Jesus have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. My friend and coach, Bruce Terpstra, he notes this in his book, The Three Passions of the Soul, which is an excellent book. One of our life groups is reading it. Our staff and our elders are reading this book right now. I highly recommend it to you. He says this, the power of temptation is that it has appeal to your soul. Jesus was tempted in every way, just like us, and yet was able not to sin. He was able to throw off the temptation because there was nothing in him that was attracted to sin. What attracts us to sin? Our souls are sick. They have been corrupted, but there is hope because we are not under the power of sin any longer. We are not bound. Sin is not our destiny. Christ has rescued us and set us free. We are free indeed. Last week at staff meeting, we were discussing a definition of a disciple. Last week, our guest speaker, Jason, he talked about how we are all called to make disciples. All of us. We're called to make disciples, followers of Jesus. And by the way, we mentioned this in the focus this week, but if you'd like to participate in a special love offering for Jason, you can do so this week or next week online or in person. We typically take a love offering, a special offering for our guests when they come in from other nations. A disciple of Jesus is quite simply someone who looks and acts like Jesus, someone filled with the Holy Spirit, which my favorite definition is in Galatians 5:22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience or forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I think it's so interesting that he says, against such things there is no law. I mean, why would you create a law against these things? How do you know if someone's a follower of Jesus? Right here. How do you know if someone's a disciple of Christ? Are they growing in these areas? How do you know if you are on the right track? Ask the people around you, show them this litmus test and say, am I more good, faithful, kind, loving, joyful, peaceful than 6 months ago, 6 years ago? Is there maturity happening in my life? The Holy Spirit gives self-control. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit. And family, it's okay to ask. God, give me self-control. I'm in the midst of temptation. Help me. We need to pray. We need to get on our knees. We need to cry out to the God that created the universe, the God that is far, far more powerful and greater than Satan. By the way, some of you think Satan and Jesus are like rivals, you know, like, I don't know, Michigan and Ohio State, you know, they're like evenly matched. And so we really need Jesus, and Satan's super powerful, and Satan can't hold a torch to Jesus. Our God is so much greater than any force of evil, any Satan, any demon, any principality. But keep in mind, those spiritual forces, they can take us out. They can't take God out, but they can take us out. But when we pray to our big brother Jesus, when we ask the Holy Spirit for power, for strength, for fruit, for self-control, we have way more power than the enemy can ever throw at us. But we've got to get on our knees. Pastor Donald, I appreciate you promoting Zoom prayer and any prayer, because prayer is the first work of God's people. Prayer is where we get our power. We advance on our knees. I realize sin is a struggle for all of us, myself included. As I've often said, I'm a recovering Pharisee, among other things. Sanctification, this idea of becoming like Christ, it's a lifelong process. And the more we spend time on our knees, the more time we spend seeking first God's kingdom and His will, the more temptation is just going to be, it's just going to look awful. I'm not going to fall for that stupid trick. In addition, we need others. We need to do life together. This is why we have 15 life groups. This is why we talk all the time about being in community and relationship with one another. Family, I need you and you need me. This is not a solo sport, following Jesus. It can only be done in community. We've got all these life groups to help you. Another thing we have is Celebrate Recovery, which is a Christ-centered recovery program, but it's for anyone with hurts, habits, or hang-ups, which is every single one of us. It's not just for those people. No, it's for all of us. I've benefited so much from Celebrate Recovery. I know many of you have. And if you're struggling with any kind of sin, any kind of temptation, Celebrate Recovery is a great place to get some help. Great place to talk some things out. Great place to have loving people come alongside you and encourage you and support you. And on the subject of Celebrate Recovery, which, again, I highly, highly recommend, one of our leaders of Celebrate Recovery, this is her last Sunday, Sherry Tobin, and we want to honor Sherry and thank her for her incredible contributions. For years, she's been one of the founders of Celebrate Recovery at First Alliance Church, and for years she's been serving faithfully, just pouring in and investing in people, helping them on their journey, encouraging them. And at the risk of embarrassment, I'm going to ask Sherry if you'd just come up. We have a small gift for you that we want to honor you with and thank you. A small gift, big bag. Sherry's moving to Florida. Okay, her address is
Punta Gorda. Come down.
There you go. So we just want to say thank you for the way that your life has been used to help people in their temptations, to help people in their struggles, to help people in their hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And there are so many lives that have been impacted by you and your work, your investment in both women and men. And so we just want to say thank you. I know this is not politically correct, but it's not all about you. I said this recently. It's not all about you. You can't do it alone. You were not created to do life alone. We need one another. We are all made for interdependent community because, family, we all have blind spots, and by definition, we don't know what those blind spots are. I mean, I can see what's in front of me, but I can't see my blind spots. You know who can see my blind spots? My wife. She does a fantastic job of lovingly pointing out to me my blind spots. You know who else does a great job of pointing out my blind spots? Our elders. They love me. They want my best interest at heart, and they call me out on stuff. You know who else? Our staff and my friends, and there are so many people in my life. Thomas George, our district superintendent. There are people in my life, and I welcome it. I need it. I need loving people to speak the truth in love to me and help me on my journey, to show me my blind spots, to help me become more like Christ, and to encourage me in that process, that journey, to seek first God's kingdom. As we'll see later in James, we're told to confess our sins to one another, to each other, and pray for each other so that we may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So we need to confess our sins to each other. We need to pray for each other. We need to speak the truth in love to each other. We need to love and encourage one another. And again, if you don't have people in your life right now, I urge you, get in a life group. Go to Celebrate Recovery on Wednesdays at 7. Come to our D6 life group every Sunday morning here at 9 o'clock in the building next door. There's so many different ways. We're here to serve you. We're here to love you. And even those of you online, I know some of you, you've been just stuck at home for 18 months. We've got Zoom life groups where you can participate and engage that way. I want to say again, God may test us, but He never tempts us. Any temptation is for our destruction, and it's from Satan. God will use situations to test us, to strengthen us, to build our character, to cause us to rely on Him. So James 1 continues. It says, "Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." God may test us, but He never tempts. He only gives good gifts. God is good, the giver of every good and perfect gift. The enemy wants you to believe that God is bad. Let me say that again. The enemy wants you to believe that God is bad. How can you serve a God who does that? God's out to get you. He has your worst interest at heart. God, those are lies from Satan, family. God is good all the time. And all the time, God only gives good gifts, and every good gift comes from Him. When you're tempted, not if, focus on His goodness, on His character. He's the Father of lights. He never changes. He always shines. He is truth. He is sovereign. He is in control. He is love. And then our text for today concludes with this passage. "He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all that He created." At the end of creating this beautiful universe, He saved the best for last. He created man and woman in His image. And only humans are created in His image. Dogs were not created in the image of God. I know some of you love dogs. Dogs are nice. They weren't created in God's image. Cats were not created in the image of God. We all know that, right? Don't send emails. Oh, it's okay. We were created. We are the first fruits of all that He created. So as our vocalists come up, we're going to close with a song. But I just want to review with you. There's a big difference between trials and temptations. God does not tempt anyone, though He allows trials. Satan tempts through desire, which leads to sin and death. Desire is not from Satan. But how we meet the desire, the temptation comes in, and that's where sin and death enter our world. We need to be alert, especially when we're hungry, angry, lonely, tired. We need to pray. We need to be on our knees seeking His power, His strength, His kingdom. And we need to do life together. And finally, most important, that God is good, the giver of every good and perfect gift. And you are so valuable to Him, a child of the Most High God, His first fruits, the very best. You are a treasure. So we're going to close today with a song singing about the goodness of God. I want to encourage you, whether you're at home, watching online, or here in the sanctuary, to lift your voices, to declare that He is good. And to let the enemy know that He is good, and that you're not going to buy into those lies that say that God's holding out on you. God's a mean ogre. God's out to destroy you. No, He wants your best. And family, I know, as so many of us, we're in the midst of trials. We're in the midst of testing. I promise you, it's for our good ultimately. I don't understand why, but your story's not over. So cling to the goodness of God.